Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer as we come round the word today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that you are a good God. We thank you for all those confessions of who you are on the front of our newsletter today, 21 of them. But we know, Lord, there's lots more. But Lord, we do know you're a good God. And Father, as we come around your word and we share many of your scriptures today, Lord, and we pursue a particular theme, we ask that you touch our hearts. Plant yourself deep in our hearts, Lord. Bury yourself, as it were, in our hearts. Never leave us nor forsake us. That's your promise, Lord. And Lord, help us to at least take one thing away from here today, Lord. At least one thing that will improve our lives in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, here we are. Well, my message this morning is quite lengthy, and here it is. You ready for it? Yes, things are tough down here, but no Christian needs to give up on life. After all, Christ never gave up on us, even though we didn't deserve to be cut any slack. That's the name of my message. Anyone able to repeat it word for word? Probably not. It's okay. Now this, what? You want me to read it again? Oh, all right, okay. Yes, things are tough down here. Who disagrees with that? Okay, we're on the right track here. Yes, things are tough down here, but no Christian need give up on life. After all, Christ never gave up on us, even though we didn't deserve to be cut any slack. The great apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Friends, there is only one thing in this world more foolish than believing in Jesus Christ. And that's not to believe in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Who prefers to trust in the weakness of God over the strength of men? Any hands? Can I see any hands? Only a few. All right. Now be careful what you choose, for choosing to follow the weakness of God rather than the strength of men means we'll probably have to swim upstream against the tide of worldly wisdom rather than taking the easy option of floating downstream with the current trends. When the world notices we Christians are swimming upstream, we're certain to be persecuted. But be encouraged. Jesus said in Mark 4, 30 through 32, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds upon the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can rest under its shade. Now, with birds representing the foolishness of this world, which they generally do in Scripture, it is encouraging to know that if we stand strong in our faith, the kingdom of God will grow inside of us to such an extent that even unbelievers will be attracted to us, desiring to nest, as it were, under the safety of the Almighty. Did you get that picture? That's you I'm talking about. Friends, yes, things are tough down here. But the Apostle Paul forewarns us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 4, not to be quickly shaken, or to allow ourselves to lose composure, or to be disturbed either by an evil spirit or by a deceptive message as if from Paul. We get plenty of those deceptive messages on what we call television and the internet these days. And Paul directs his prophetic remarks particularly at those of us who would find themselves living in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ intends to return and gather his faithful church unto himself. For Paul says, in those days there will be an apostasy and a falling away. A falling away from where? From the church. And we see plenty of that today. And of course, Paul implies, don't be one of them. Now, having said all this, I still find it difficult to believe more and more Christians are quickly shaken, lose composure, be disturbed by evil spirits, and allow deceptive messages to erode away their confidence in Christ. Giving up on life, cashing in their hope, and storing away their faith. In other words, losing out on your inheritance. With our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, surely the work of the enemy should be as water on a duck's back for all Christians. After all, even though we didn't deserve any gracious act of kindness, Christ never gave up on us. Even though it was tough going, Jesus put his own will aside and obeyed the will of his heavenly Father instead. And as an example for all of us, Jesus kept his eyes on the big picture. Therefore, for the joy that was set before him, he went all the way to the cross and laid down his life for our benefit. Did anyone hear what I said just now? That Jesus went to the cross, suffered, and died as an example for all of us. All in the hope that we might choose to follow his example as we ourselves navigate through the encroaching darkness down here on planet Tough. Sorry, I mean planet Earth. And when I say encroaching darkness, I do believe we are living in the last days prior to Christ's return. And because the devil knows his time is short, he is ramping up his deceptiveness and his evil plans. Christians, believe me when I say, following Christ is going to get harder as our faith is tested more and more. Following Christ is going to get harder as our faith is tested more and more. And you mightn't like that, but that's what I think is going to happen. When Christ was arrested, the disciples fled. When they got down to the pointy end of the stick, we're out of here. Our task is to remember the words of the Apostle Peter when earlier in John 6 verses 68 and 69, Jesus asked Peter, "Will you leave too?" To which Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But at that point, of course, Peter and his friends weren't under any pressure. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto those which are saved it is the power of God. Paul continues this theme in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, "For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are," what? "Spiritually discerned." Friends, if we are born again, we are already capable of understanding the Word of God supernaturally. For the Word of God is spiritually discerned, and only the Spirit of God who dwells in us understands the things of God, according to 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 12. In other words, God has given us the decoder. I joke sometimes about the young kids and their ability to go with computers. You see, they have the chip. I don't have that chip to understand computers. Those in the world who rage against God and His church, those in the world who imagine vain things about God and His church, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the decoder living in them. Therefore, they can't properly understand God's ways. Just read a book, The End of Faith, and an address to a nation about why Christianity is so ridiculous. He doesn't understand because he doesn't have the chip, you see. He doesn't have the decoder in him. He can't comprehend it properly. And he comes to all the wrong conclusions. Well, everyone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit will come to the wrong conclusions. Well, only until he, the Lord, calls them and they begin to seek him with all their heart, mind, soul and strength, that is. Remember what I said at the start of the message? The only thing in this world more foolish than believing in Jesus Christ is not believing in Jesus Christ. Why then is it more foolish not to believe in Jesus Christ than to believe in him? Paul says it's more foolish because unbelievers are perishing. And that's why our hearts go out to those who are not yet saved. For they're perishing. Yes, friends, things down here might be tough, but why would anyone jump out of the frying pan and into the fire? Surely knowing about and hoping for the promise of God to one day materialize. Surely the joy of eternal glory set before us and all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, surely that will help push us through the tough times when they come. Surely. What do you mean, Pastor, when they come? I'm already in tough times, right up here to my neck. Well, that might be true too. Well, remember, all I can say in response, friends, is remember, Jesus never gave up on us. So our job is to occupy until he comes and not give up on him either. Why should any Christian ever give up on another Christian? I mean, let's be honest. We've had some... Let's get into the scriptures. Paul and Barnabas had a dispute. They sort of gave up on each other. Fortunately, we find out later that they patched that up. But hey, there are many of us who've had disputes with our brothers and sisters and perhaps they have not yet been restored. So why would any Christian ever give up on another Christian? Why should a Christian ever find themselves standing at the precipice of life, readying themselves to jump off and abandon their faith? Why would they do that? Seem to be doing it in hordes. The census is telling us so. Friends, Jesus Christ is a man's only hope. To give up on life, to give away our Christian faith, to surrender all hope, is to give up on the object of our affection, which is Jesus Christ himself, the one who loves us and laid down his life for us. Battles come in many shapes and sizes. And often our battles are not just outward battles. Maybe we're fighting internal battles that seem to be getting the best of us. Maybe our prayer life is not what it used to be and we just can't find that place with God that was once full of joy and peace and life and purpose. Perhaps we feel that something has crept in slowly but surely and stolen our zeal for praising and worshiping God. And it's gotten to the point there just doesn't seem to be any prime time for God anymore. Friends, perhaps you're feeling limited, hindered, stifled, maybe unproductive in your Christian walk. Perhaps the battles we are fighting are taking place in the unseen world where even our closest friends and family don't understand what's happening to us. Perhaps desires that were once passionate in our hearts now seem totally out of reach. dreams and plans for the future seem to have dried up. The life that was in those dreams and plans have been choked out by something we can't quite put our finger on, but it's happening, it's real. Maybe you've become a victim of modern technology and find you no longer have that inner patience, that inner peace, for it's been stolen away by the need for speed, the need for instant gratification that modern technology demands we deserve. And we've got a whole young generation of people that are suffering that. Unless it happens now, we've lost interest. We can't. Why have we got hardly any young people here? Because they couldn't sit through a sermon like this. They've lost interest. Their mind's gone somewhere else. There. Friends, we have a real enemy that battles for the souls of men. And sadly, he seems to be getting the upper hand in many lives. But I'm here this morning to announce we as Christians don't have to sit back and let him have access to our homes, our families, or our lives. The Lord himself has given us power over the enemy. We just need to understand how to use that power to dismiss Satan's influences in our lives. Our enemy is subtle, deceptive, and he is keeping not only the world in darkness, but he's out to steal your hope away. Your hope, the hope of all Christians, that's his objective. For we no longer use the, and part of the reason is, we no longer use the spoken word of God to fight our battles. And there's only one authority that the devil obeys, and that's the word of God, spoken in faith, in the name of Jesus, commanding the forces of darkness to hold their peace and depart. Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Are there any disciples of Jesus here this morning? Hand up high. Good to see. Then this authority is available to you as well. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because, hey, I'm not going to be with you much longer. I'm going off to the Father. But my body will be on the earth. You are my body. Interestingly, even though the world is blinded to the things of God, those who are perishing are still prepared to admit there are only two players in this mysterious game of life. Now, this is where it gets a little bit interesting, I think. Even the non-believers are prepared to accept there are only two players in the mysteries of life. Either Jesus Christ created it all, or it happened by accident. They're the two players. No one's come up with anything new. No other religion has come up with a new plan. Only those two exist for all the world. And when I say the world and all that lies within it happened by accident, then what I'm actually saying is that nothing, having no intelligence, suddenly caused nothing to become something, and voila, here we are. Including supposedly intelligent scientists, psychologists, and philosophers who insist humans came from rocks and that there is no life, nor purpose, nor power beyond our present existence. And further, that Jesus Christ, who the Bible testifies of, who has no beginning and no end, remains all intelligent, all powerful, and always present. These intelligent people who came from rocks claim Jesus could never have caused the world and all that lies within it to come into existence by just speaking a word, and there it was. But the book of Hebrews tells us the opposite. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is quick And it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can divide soul and spirit, joints from marrow, and even discern the thoughts and intents of the hearts of human people. Now, there's something you can't measure or create in a science lab. Personally, I'm always encouraged by there being only two options in life: Christ or nothing. For with such a small menu, you know, when you go to why McDonald's is so, or used to be so successful? They only had a very small menu. You had to pick one of them. You could make a choice quickly. Well, why I'm happy about the only having two choices about life is it's such a small menu. I know I could never put my faith, my hope in nothing with no intelligence and no purpose and no power to satisfy my hunger. Yet to put my faith and my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow, call it supernaturally, but somehow that belief brings me great comfort and makes me want to be a better person. Does that resonate with you at all in your hearts? Consequently, and especially when the chips are down, surely a momentary reevaluation of the two players in this mysterious game of life, that is, nothing or Jesus Christ, surely such a refresher, no matter what the circumstances we are wrestling with, surely such an easy choice can jolt us back on track, wake us up to the deceptions of the battle that we're currently fighting, and once again throw ourselves into the loving arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Surely we can do that. And what does God expect from us in return? Let's flip over to the Old Testament, Micah 6, verse 8. What do I require of you, O man, says the Lord, now that I have shown you what is good? I want you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before me. That's all I require, says the Lord. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly before me. Family, I mentioned last week how I was heavily burdened for all of us in this church family. And many of us are not here today. I remain heavily burdened and I pray for all of you. For the day is far from ended. And although we look earnestly for the appearing of our glorious hope and great God, Jesus Christ, our adversary, the devil, continues as a roaring lion seeking out those he might destroy or at the very outside deceive. And without intending to give Satan any accolades, it is important for we Christians to realize that he is a cunning and ruthless enemy. Consequently, we Christians must learn to support each other more. We need to feed on the Word of God more. And we need to not only be in fellowship with each other, but we need to be in close fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Subsequently, we need to praise, worship, and pray more in the face of the encroaching darkness. That's the second time I've said that. Forgive me for being blunt, but our Wednesday prayer meeting has fallen from 14 in attendance only weeks ago, and it's now down to 5. I had assumed, with all the mounting pressures of life that we all experience, combined with my encouragement over the past few weeks, that 14 would have grown rather than shrunk. Family, the devil and his cohorts test us all the time. They are skillful in blindsiding us. Their methodology is designed for us to see how our faith is like quicksand and how easy and tempting it is for us to all give it all away and return to the world's standards. Do we remember what the world's standards are built on? Do we remember? I said it only a few minutes ago. That's right. Nothingness. And what hope does the world offer us? That's right. Nothing. Scripture this morning told us not to believe in the world. And that's why God rightly calls it foolishness. But Pastor, it's easy for you to say all this. You've got an easy life. We pay you the big bucks and you drive the big Merc. And you don't understand how tough life really is out here in the real world. Is that right? Friends, the only reason I can have compassion for you is because I've already walked in your moccasins for the last 45 years. I know how to spell tough times. I've learned how to fight and resist the work of the devil. All praise to the mighty name of Jesus. Now, having said that, however, I don't for one moment underestimate how the devil can get under one's skin and bring us to the point of giving up. Because it's happening everywhere. Why should we foolishly believe it won't happen in our church? Fortunately, we are going in the right direction at the present. After all, even Jesus felt as if God had given up on him as he hung on the cross. Even though he was in the sight of the finish line, in sight of victory, he thought God had given up on him. Matthew 27 verse 46 tells the story. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you deserted me? Why have you abandoned me, God? Had God really abandoned Jesus at such a crucial hour? Of course not. It's the way we look at it on this side of glory. And God will never abandon us in our hour of need either. And I know you've all got needs. I know we give the old British stiff upper lip, but we've all got pressing needs. Friends, when life becomes so hard that we feel as if we've hit rock bottom, we often assume incorrectly that God has wandered off somewhere and lost interest in us. We ask ourselves, where are you, God, when our marriage is unbearable? Where are you, God, when our friends are letting us down? Or our husband or wife has passed away suddenly and unexpectedly? Or perhaps even a parent. Where are you, God? Where are you, God, when we have no money for food or accommodation? Where are you, God, when we sense we have no future? We're angry at the world and everyone in it. Where are you, God, when we're depressed? I'll say that one again. Where are you, God, when we're feeling depressed? Where are you, God, when we've been accused of something that we're actually not guilty of? We don't think anyone loves us or cares for us anymore. We haven't achieved our goals in life, and time has passed us by. Perhaps I'm not as pretty or as handsome as I would have always liked to have been. Where are you, God, as we're getting older and we're not needed as much anymore around the place? Family doesn't visit as much. They don't ask for our help or our wisdom. Where are you, God, when we're dreadfully sick, when we don't seem to be able to trust anyone anymore? Need I go on? These things we say, we all say, I say. Friends, when we think we've hit rock bottom, remember there is only two players in this mysterious game of life. Either Jesus Christ created all, or it happened by accident. And if we believe that Jesus created everything, then we are not only accountable to him in everything we say, do, and but he has made himself accountable to us as well. He is always ready, willing, and able to help. He is as close as our breath and only ever a prayer away. The Lord ministered here this morning, and those prayers have been answered. Of course, on the other hand, if we believe this world happened by accident, then we are accountable to no one, and no one is accountable to us. We are simply in a mindless evolutionary downward spiral in which there is no solution, no rescuer, no power, and no hope. It's the stuff suicide is made of. The devil loves twisting the truth and driving everyone to despair. That's his purpose. But if we know in our hearts that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know that Jesus Christ created it all, then we also know that it's the devil who's inflicting us with the pain and pressures of life. Just like he inflicted pain and despair upon Jesus as he hung on that cross, which caused him to cry out, "Where are you, God?" And the devil brings these pressures of life upon us, whether our circumstances be of our own makings or not. Yet because we know that Jesus created everything, then we also know that we have an advocate, a supporter, someone who believes in us and speaks directly with the Father for us. And he's always fighting for us. He's on our side. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Surely with such faith planted in our hearts, it makes no matter what our fate. For no devil, in fact, nothing, play on words there, can separate us from the love of Christ, according to Paul in Romans 8. Nothing. The Apostle John writes at 1 John 2, verse 1 onwards, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not fall short of the mark of the high calling of God, and in doing so, fail to win the prize God has in store for you." That's the biblical definition of sin, by the way. In other words, I write these things that you sin not. Don't run off the rails. Don't throw in the towel just because times are tough. However, if anyone does sin, continues John, it is important to remember that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he himself has become the propitiation for our sins. There's that big word again. Propitiation. Who heard that this morning and went, "I have no idea what that means." I have preached on it, but anyway, that's okay. Yet this loving Father is also a holy and righteous judge. Consequently, I should go back. The propitiation for our sins. In other words, God is a loving Father, and he sent his only Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sin nature, a debt we could never pay. Yet this loving Father is also a holy and righteous judge, thank goodness. Consequently, he has accepted the innocent blood sacrifice of Christ his Son, and has caused not only his judgment against us to be placated, but his justice has also been pacified and satisfied in Christ Jesus. Absolutely. That's propitiation. That's a good word to remember. Because of our faith in Christ, God accepts that our debts to him have been paid in full by Jesus. And Christ has not only done this for we believers, and this is how good God is, but he's also done it for the whole world. The scriptures tell us, if they would only believe in him. Oh, that's our prayer this morning, that they would only believe in him. And such a gracious gift of eternal life is worth remembering, especially when the pressures of life are becoming too much for us to handle. Now, we're almost finished, so don't nod off. This is the good bit. U.S. Army chaplain, Lieutenant Kerry Cash, who found himself in the midst of war ministering to U.S. Marine troops during the Iraq conflict of 2003 to 2011, he recalls how he witnessed firsthand what happens when belief in Almighty God floods the hearts and souls of men and women rushing into battle. You got the picture? such supreme confidence in God and in what he had done for those soldiers. Carey says, is not foxhole religion or superficial faith. It is a life-changing decision to place oneself in the loving hands of him who is greater than the battlefield. Do you like that? Friends, it was a life-changing decision for Jesus and the world, mind you, for him to step down from his throne. There's a song that says, I ask you, what other king would step down from his throne? Yet Jesus subjected himself for us and surrendered himself into the loving hands of his heavenly Father as he experienced the shame, heartache, and pain of hanging on that wooden cross at Calvary. For Christ knew God was greater than the battlefield. You see, for you and I, it is a life-changing decision to surrender our lives into the loving hands of our Heavenly Father, especially when the pressures of life fall upon us, when the battle is raging all around us, for it is comforting to know that our God is greater than anything the battlefield can throw at us. I pray that slips down into your spirit. Let me conclude with these last few words written by the Apostle John in 1 John 2, 9 and 12. We've had it now, scripture reading this morning. The next time we find ourselves in the midst of the pressures of life, let's remind ourselves of these words. Are you ready? The one who says he is in the light, that's us, that's our Christians, and yet hates his brother or lets his brother down, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He's not going to throw in the towel. That's you. Yes, friends, things are tough down here, but no Christian need give up on life. After all, Christ never gave up on us, even though we didn't deserve to be cut any slack. Remember, it's a life-changing decision when suddenly in the midst of a battle, we can confidently place ourselves in the loving hands of him who is greater than the battlefield. Let's all be fully grown mustard trees by the time Christ returns. And to that we might all say, Amen.